Well, good morning. For those watching and listening online, thank you so much for taking the time to do that. We are in a series called Uncomfortable. I'm sure there are some things about people that maybe make you feel uncomfortable. And if we're honest, there's some things maybe about you and me that make people uncomfortable. I've learned that there are two ways to make a conversation awkward really fast. When people tell me what I do, I tell people that I'm a pastor, and that usually does one of two things. It kills the conversation, or they tell me everything wrong with Christianity. And the second thing is to invite someone to church. Now, to do both at the same time, you might find yourself standing alone at Fred Nat's Park with a hot dog in one hand and your pride in the other hand. Now, you know what it's like, right? You finally work the courage to invite your spouse to church, maybe to invite a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a teammate to church. And before you open your mouth, you begin to remember what you said about the refs last Saturday, or that passive aggressive comment you made on the HOA Facebook page, or the fact that you ghosted their text 3 weeks ago. And then suddenly, come with me, come sit with me, come and see feels really cheap. Years ago, there was a moment where I was a complete hypocrite. One afternoon, I was death staring another driver who was driving so slow in the left lane on 17. Now, part of the problem was that we just came from Costco, and that probably wasn't the best place for me. I was not in a great mental space. And so I was so frustrated because we're being backed up. I mean, everyone on 17 is being backed up by somebody who believes that no one else is driving on the road at that time. So I'm waiting for my turn to pass them. And as I do, I'm honking, I'm giving a death stare. And then Jenny says, "Jeff, remember we have that magnet on the back of the car, Loving the Berg. What if they connected to our church?" And without a filter, without skipping a beat, I said, "Who cares? We don't want them." I can't believe that I said that. In that moment, I was not practicing what I preach, but I was preaching something. Here's where it gets really real. I believe the followers of Jesus in this room, those watching and listening online, we want people to meet Jesus. But we know that we might be the biggest barrier to that happening. Like, we want to invite them in, we want them to experience what we've experienced, but then we wonder if they're really watching us from the outside, if they like what they see. Anyone else ever felt that tension? Like, your life doesn't always match your message? Like, we've all felt that, right? That awkward pause in a conversation when somebody asks, "Hey, what church do you go to?" Or worse, "Are you one of those church people?" You know, when you're in trouble, when someone asks, "Do you believe all that stuff?" And then you're tempted to respond, "Define stuff." Like, we've inherited a problem. The modern church, the big C church, the headline-making, social media trending version of it, has a brand problem. And we didn't get that brand from Jesus. There's a research firm called Barna, and they did some study, and only 21% of non-Christians in the United States have a positive perception of the church. When asked what words describe Christians, here are the top three from those outside the faith: judgmental, hypocritical, and out of touch. 60% of millennials with no religious affiliation say they believe the church is known more for what it's against than what it's known for. Like, that's not good, but there is a light at the end of the tunnel. 62% of non-Christians still say that they would talk to a friend about faith if the conversation felt genuine and respectful. The problem isn't that people are closed off to faith. The problem is they're closed off to Christians who don't live like Jesus. There was a time when people avoided church because they felt like they weren't good enough. Like, I remember growing up in the 80s and 90s, and I remember that was something that people said: "I'm not good enough." Now it's the opposite. More and more people avoid church because they think they're better than the Christians It's crazy. Like the reputation flipped. They went from, hey, I'm not good enough to I'm actually better than them. So if I'm better than them, why bother going? I know that might be hard to hear, but we can't ignore it. Like if we're going to extend invitations that actually land, we've got to acknowledge the reputation they're landing in, because every invite carries a weight, and that weight is made up of a person's past experiences, the stories they've heard, the headlines they've read, and most importantly, the Christians they've known. So all that brings us to this moment. I want to ask two questions, one as a church and then one personally. Okay. What if we became a church that rewrites the reputation? What if we became the kind of church that rewrites the reputation? And number two, and this is a personal question, what if your life could reshape someone's assumption about Jesus and his people? If you grew up in church, you might remember the little song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." It actually comes from something that Jesus said. Before Jesus calls us the light of the world, he describes what his people actually look like in what's called the Beatitudes. We're not impressive. We're not powerful. We're not dominating culture with influence. Instead, we're poor in spirit. We mourn. We're meek. We hunger for the right way of living. We show mercy. We strive for peace. We get overlooked. And we even get insulted for following Jesus. See, Jesus is talking to people who've just been told that their weakness, their meekness, their mercy, and their hunger for the right way of living actually qualify them to be light. He says, "You are the light of the world." Jesus didn't say, "Try to be light, be better than those religious leaders." He says, "You are the light." He's speaking to ordinary people, not spiritual elites, people like you and me. It's the guy who can't remember John 3:16 without Googling it. The woman who's still trying to forgive her ex. The teenager wrestling with doubt. You, me, we are the light. The term light in the Bible represents not just goodness, but God's reclaiming of sacred space. In a world of chaos, the people of God were meant to be the counterculture Eden, a place where heaven touches earth again. Light isn't just what we do. Light is who we represent. We're not the source of the light. We're the mirror. Just as the moon has no light of its own, it just simply reflects the sun. That's you and me. Listen, we are not lit up by our own goodness. We are lit up by the proximity to his glory. Jesus continues, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." So if we put ourselves in first century Galilee, a city on a hill was a literal lifesaver. If you were traveling at night, maybe lost, maybe scared, those flickering lights told you that safety and refuge and belonging were close. There's a scene from the movie Encanto. I don't know if you've watched that, but with young kids, I've seen the movie. With a young daughter, I've seen the movie. And Maribel is walking up a hill, and then she sees the glowing family house. It's lit up as a place of safety and belonging, and the light of the house literally draws people in. And that is what you and I were meant to be. We should be the most irresistibly safe, beautifully bright place on the horizon of someone's darkness. Jesus says what our lives ought to be. We're not to be a gated community that says only the good come in, only the clean can enter. No, but a beacon that says there's room for you here. Keep walking, keep roaming, keep running. You're not alone. And there's a difference between a lighthouse and a watchtower. A watchtower looks out to spot enemies. A lighthouse shines out to guide the lost. One builds walls, the other saves lives. And sometimes we may get our wires crossed and we become a watchtower to the person who needs a lighthouse. Jesus continues, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus isn't calling you and I to an attention-seeking religion. He's saying, live so visibly, so selfishly, so surprisingly generous that people cannot help but wonder what is going on with you. It's not a performative faith. We're not posting serving selfies. Instead, it's the real stuff, the kind of goodness that changes neighborhoods, workplaces, and families. Y'all know there's a difference between Chick-fil-A and the DMV, right? Like when people walk into Chick-fil-A, there's a certain expectation that you and I would be treated kindly. Like we're not expecting to go through our entire time at Chick-fil-A, whether the drive-through or we're dining in, not to hear the phrase, "my pleasure." Right? We expect a visible practice goodness, and it sort of builds our expectation. Like we expect that. The opposite is true at the DMV. Like at the DMV, like we expect to be ignored, to be shuffled, to be a number, to be judged when we carry our safe of all of our documents and passports and information and identity. We expect to be inconvenienced. Howard Hendricks said it best, quote, "Most people don't reject Christ. They reject a caricature of Christ shaped by poor representation," end quote. When your life, when my life looks like Jesus, our invitation to church won't feel like manipulation or a bait and switch. It will feel like hope. And that's why it's so important that we understand that good deeds are not the gospel. They are like a welcome mat. Yo, we are not saved by doing good things, by good works. The things that you and I do, we do because the Holy Spirit is working in and through us. We're doing it from a place of relationship, not for a relationship. However, the people we're trying to reach often need to see good works before they ever open themselves up to the good news. People might not care what you believe until they experience how you love, how you forgive, and how you show up. Like, you and I don't need to be perfect. We just need to be present. I think about somebody in our church. They are not on social media. They don't have a license plate that says, "Glory to God." They don't wear t-shirts about how blessed they are. Whenever there's a need in our church, he's there. He's there with a smile. And he's talking about how much Jesus has changed his life. He talks about how important this church is to him. He lets other people know, "Hey, I want you to meet the person who changed my life." He doesn't shine by trying. He shines because he's been with Jesus. So Jesus makes it simple. Shine. Not for attention, not for applause. Shine so people can see our Heavenly Father. So now that you know what Jesus said, let me ask you what might be the most uncomfortable question so far in this series. What are you shining? What are you shining? If someone followed you around for a week without commentary, without context, just observing, what would they see? Would they see kindness that interrupts your schedule? Now, they followed me around this past week. I missed an opportunity. Would they see forgiveness when you've been wronged? Would they see humility in moments when you could flex? Or would they see a low-grade anger coated as sarcasm? Guilty. Would they see gossip disguised as a prayer request? Would they see a busy, distracted follower of Jesus who says, "I love Jesus," but acts like everything's on fire except their own life? And if you're sitting there thinking, "Man, I've blown it," you are not alone. But that also doesn't make you disqualified. You're actually the kind of person Jesus handed a light to. Like, you and I don't have to be the brightest light. We just have to stop covering it. And this starts with one step, one conversation, one kind act, one surprising move that shifts someone's perception, not on you, but on the Jesus you follow. If your light isn't shining, your invitation won't stick. People don't come and sit with you on Sundays because we have gifted musicians and great kids programming. They come because someone in their life shines differently and they want to know what is powering the glow. And that means that our everyday kindness, our slow to anger, our undeserved forgiveness, our courage to serve without applause, that's the sermon they're hearing before they ever hear one from me. And it's hard to carry the light when we feel like we're carrying it alone. It's one thing to say, let your light shine. It's another thing to do it when your family thinks that you've joined a cult, when your coworkers think that faith is a crutch, and the only thing louder than your doubts is the voice in your head that asks, is it even worth it? And here's what all of us need to hear. You're not the only lamp. We're not solo flashlights trying to compete with the darkness. We together are a city on a hill, built together, lit together, shining together. And you may not know this, but your invitation rides on the waves of 8 years of staying put and committed to our community as a church. Our church, this church, has been partnering with Feeding Families tied to a local school at Thanksgiving. And then at Christmas, we help provide Christmas presents for those families. We supported foster families. We support men and women who are being set free from addiction. We're starting churches in other states and countries. We are feeding the hungry. We're supporting disaster relief. And we provided an academy and a summer camp to support our community's needs. When people hear the name of this church in our community, it's not always followed by an eye roll. Sometimes it's followed by relief. So we're not perfect, but we're present. And this means that you don't have to build credibility from scratch when you invite someone. You get to stand on the shoulders of hundreds of volunteers, thousands of hours of service, a reputation that's been built over the past 8 years. You and I, we don't invite people to a perfect place. We invite them to a place where the spotlight is on Jesus. And maybe you haven't served, you haven't given, you haven't been part of a group, you haven't attended that long. Here's the twist. You still benefit from the light that we're shining together. You can still extend the invite. You can still join the story of what God is doing in our church. There's no seniority in the kingdom. You don't earn your light. You receive it, and then we reflect it. So here's our next step. Let's not waste our reputation. Let's not hide the light. Let's not keep the gospel to ourselves. Invite someone. Not because we're awesome, but because Jesus is. Invite someone, not because we have all the answers, but because we found the one who does. Three questions I want us to ask. One, who in your life needs to see the light before they hear the invite? What's the conversation you've been putting off? And number three, where have you been hiding the light? At work, in your home, in a relationship? Because shining it might feel uncomfortable. I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we're incredibly thankful for Jesus' teaching because it changes our life. Father, I look back at my past week, and if someone was following me around, I'd drop the ball a couple of times. And I've confessed that to you, and I'm sorry for what I did. And I'm just incredibly thankful that you don't take my light away. And I'm just asking right now that we recognize that we are the ones you've given the light to, and not because we're awesome, not because we do good things. No, no, it's because you have a purpose, and that purpose is to help people take a next step to following you because you make everything different. You change everything. And Father, help us this upcoming week not to cover our light. Whether we're in our family, whether at work, whether on the field, wherever the case may be, God, wherever we are, help us not to cover the light.